New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 8 through 11. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, also through his Spirit that dwells in you. This is the word of our Lord. Everybody in this world wants to experience happiness. I think we can all agree upon that. No one really wants to go through life sad, miserable, or depressed. People want to experience a life full of joy and peace and contentment with themselves. And there are a lot of different ways in which people attempt to create a life of contentment for themselves and search for happiness. Americans spent $11 billion on plastic surgeries last year, so facelifts and Botox and breast augmentations, as an attempt to create some sense of happiness for their lives. According to Vanity Fair, the cosmetic industry is a multi-billion dollar industry as well, averaging about $17 billion a year from Americans who are seeking contentment with the way that they look. Currently, the department store Nordstrom has a waiting list for a Chanel sequined tweed coat with a price tag of $9,010. And why someone would want a sequined tweed coat, I have no idea. But apparently, it is in high demand. And it is not just females that are searching for contentment with themselves through vain means or material possessions. Men do the same exact thing. The Wall Street Journal reports that over 90% of the people who own fancy, exotic cars like Ferraris and Lamborghinis and Maseratis are men, with an average price of $200,000. Men also like to splurge on luxury yachts, with some of those yachts maxing out at a price of $485 million. We are all guilty, in one way or another, of seeking contentment with ourselves through vain means or acquiring material possessions as an attempt to create some sort of happiness for our lives. The marketing industry as a whole thrives on sending out these messages that we need these things in order to experience happiness and to have joy in our life. In fact, large corporations like Apple, Walmart, L'Oreal, Ford, just to name a few, they all spend $1 billion a year in marketing that targets our human weaknesses and perpetuates this idea that happiness and contentment are bought. Our reading from Isaiah this morning that John read for us combats those marketing ploys, and it's an invitation to a life filled with peace and happiness and contentment at no cost to ourselves. It is an invitation to put aside our false ideas of finding happiness and contentment for our lives through any sort of vain means or material possessions. It is an invitation to embrace our relationship with God and define genuine joy and peace there. This passage of Isaiah begins with the arresting command, "Ho," which sounds like a "Hey you," or "Attention all shoppers." The original Hebrew word that was used here would translate as, "Hey, listen up." This bold exhortation is then followed by 12 Hebrew imperatives, or commands, for the Israelites to come to God, to listen to him carefully, and to quit spending their money on hollow things which will never satisfy the longings of their souls. It is a vibrant invitation to the Israelites to find the key to happiness and the fulfillment of their lives through their relationship with God. It becomes crucial for us to understand the historical context of Isaiah 55 to really understand what was occurring in the lives of the Israelites at the time that this text was written, and to understand the scope of what God was promising them. At this point in the history of the Israelites, They had been living in exile in Babylon for close to 70 years. Many, if not most of the Israelites that were living in exile in Babylon had been born there. They had only heard stories about the old land of promise and its capital, Jerusalem, from their ancestors before that generation died off. So what we have here are generations of Israelites who may have only had vague memories of Jerusalem and the temple, if any, with most of those images having come from hearing the stories from their parents and their grandparents before the time that the Babylonians invaded and crushed their city, demolished their temple, and threw them off their land. Around 538 BC, the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and the new Persian king Cyrus took over. As part of King Cyrus's new reign, he was allowing all those who had been previously conquered by the Babylonians to return to their homeland. So with this new King Cyrus in authority, allowing the Israelites to return to their homeland after 70 years of separation, there was some real fear and trepidation about their return. There was some anxiety about what to expect, and some foreboding thoughts about uprooting themselves and returning to this land that they knew nothing about in order to claim their ancestral home. Furthermore, they were returning to a land which had been untended for 70 years. So you can imagine wild thorns, covered fields, briars invading home gardens, the city in ruins from the Babylonians when they demolished all the buildings, and the rocks laying where the temple once stood. All of these things, I am quite certain, created some inner conflict, some frustration, and some resignation about returning and the work that was ahead of them. Here enters the prophet Isaiah in our reading from Isaiah 55. Isaiah appears before them and he says, "Hey, listen up. You have nothing to worry about." And he presents them with an invitation filled with promises from God. Promises of a life full of all the things that they will need: water, wine, rich foods. Promises of a life where material goods mean nothing and they need no money, but yet the longings of their souls are satisfied. Isaiah presents them with an invitation of a promise of a good life filled with peace and happiness and contentment. At the point in time when the prophet Isaiah appeared amongst the Israelites and presented them with this invitation filled with promises, the Israelites were living in an agonizing state of limbo. They were living in an agonizing state of limbo between exile and homecoming. They were completely unsure of what they would find in their future when they returned to their homeland. They knew that they had years and years worth of labor ahead of them in order to rebuild their city. And they were wrestling with real fear and uncertainty about their future. Despite all the mixed emotions that the Israelites were feeling and experiencing at that particular time, God's promise to provide a good life for them, filled with genuine peace and happiness and contentment, remained clear. If we do a quick scan across the world today, it would not take us very long to identify those areas of the world where people are living as present-day exiles, only hearing stories about how good it used to be, or daydreaming about what it could be like. In the past 8 months, 45,000 children from Central America have been placed on trains traveling from Mexico to the United States. They were placed on these trains by their parents with desperate hopes that this was their one and only chance for a good life. We can also quickly scan and determine those parts of the world where people are living in war-ridden areas with constant fear, starvation, and desolation. Israel, Syria, Palestine, the Congo, South Africa, these are just a few that immediately come to mind. And really, we do not have to leave the United States to encounter populations of people living with fear, suffering, devastation, and loss. There are many cities throughout the United States that are completely impoverished. There are children that only receive one meal a day, and that is when they go to school. So when they leave school on Friday, that's the last meal that they will have until they return on Monday. There are shootings and gang activity that leave teenagers dead in the streets. Over July 4th weekend, there were 82 people shot in the city of Chicago. That is one city in one weekend. But we also don't even have to look beyond our own lives to encounter distress. Each and every single one of us is carrying some sort of pain and heartache with us. Or we face times in our lives that leave us riddled with fear, anxiety, and uncertainty about our future. The promises that we find in this passage are the hope for our modern-day tragedies. God's promises that we find in this passage are held out to each and every single one of us and the afflictions in our own lives. The promises that we find in this passage remind us that we are God's people, that we are taken care of, and that God's plan to provide a good life for us will prevail. In a world where oftentimes it is difficult for us to see God's plans of providing a good life shining through, especially when we look at the distress in the war-ridden areas around the globe, or the crime-infested neighborhoods throughout America, or even in our own lives where distress threatens to overwhelm us at times, then we encounter the wisdom of this passage in a new and enlightening way. And the wisdom that I'm referring to is when God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and for my ways are not your ways," which is the same thing as God saying, even during those difficult times, when things look most bleak from your level and your sight of vision, hang on, because from where I'm sitting, from my line of sight, it gets better. To the Israelites, as they embarked on this journey towards a new life in this new land that they had only heard stories about from their ancestors, they looked at the overgrown fields, the briars that infested the gardens, the buildings that were laying in ruins, and they saw backbreaking labor. They saw long, hard days. They saw defeat ahead of them and years of uncertainty. Whereas God looked at the journey ahead of them, and he saw a bright and prosperous future. He saw the means for a really great life, filled with genuine peace and joy and happiness. And the same thing is true for our own lives. During those times when things look most bleak, when our future looks a little uncertain, then we are to remember that God's ways are not our ways, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, that our line of vision is not the same line of vision that God has. And so we hang on to the promises that we find in this passage. We hang on to the promises that tell us that we are God's people, that we are being taken care of, and that God's plan to provide a good life for us will prevail. The message of Isaiah 55 creates an overwhelming sense of the fulfillment that God promises each and every single one of us. Certainly, there are thorny patches along the way, but the prophet Isaiah assures us that God's plans to prosper us will prevail. May we reach for the hope that we find in this passage during those difficulties and struggles of life. May we remember that God's ways are not our ways, and that God has a plan to provide a good life for each and every single one of us, a good life filled with happiness and peace and contentment. These are the promises of God, free for the people of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.